asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God."
Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do pray that you would enrich our evening with your word. Teach us by your spirit, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds to take these words in, to be able to use them, Lord, to further your kingdom. Amen. I'll put that. What's the phrase that goes with this? Anyone know what the phrase goes with that picture? Yes, all the paths go up the same mountain, don't they? It doesn't matter which one you take, it's all going up the same mountain. Of course, this is the argument people use. So tonight, I hope, will be a good tool for you. It's one of the biggest objections I get from people is, all religions are the same, it's just a different path up the same mountain. You're going exactly the same place, you might just get there a different route, but it's all the same. Doesn't matter which one you take. The problem is, though, isn't it, that these all claim utterly different truths. And it's not, they even can't agree on a mountain, let alone a path up that. So it's very hard for people to understand that actually, no, that phrase has no truth in it whatsoever. They all claim different realities for the world. They all claim different stories of how we got here, where we're going, what's wrong with the world, and what the solution is as well. Let's have a look just briefly at how different some of these religions are. Let's have a look at Hinduism. So we'll look at Hinduism, Judaism, and Islam, some of the biggest ones. Hinduism has got no single founder and no single authoritative scripture either. And so some Hindus believe in a plethora of gods, and others believe in just one god. And the goal in life is to break this cycle of karma. And there's three ways to break the cycle of karma, of dying and being resurrected with something else. That cycle, there's three ways. Either you live increasingly more holy and fruitful lives, and by doing that you attain a status called moksha, or you can attain that status through knowledge. So it's almost like a Gnosticism that's going on there. Or by single devotion to one of the gods, hoping and praying that somehow they will lift you out of that cycle into moksha. And because there's no authoritative writing on Hinduism, there's no single authoritative mode of operation either. And of course, no mention of Jesus Christ. What about Judaism today then? Judaism obviously uses the Old Testament. It's important to remember that Judaism of today is nothing like the practices of the Old Testament. So today, not only do they use the Old Testament, but there's other writings that have been produced throughout the centuries since that they hold as authoritative. The Talmud and other writings by authoritative rabbis. Of course, the goal is to maintain that covenantal relationship with God, the God of the Old Testament, through obedience, many of which are now man-made rules. As I said, modern Judaism has very little resemblance of Judaism in the Old Testament. Of course, they deny who Jesus is and therefore the New Testament. And then we have Islam. Islam, of course, the Quran, which was dictated to the prophet Muhammad by the angel Gabriel in about 610 AD. Of course, they believe in one God, who they claim has given the prophet Muhammad these words. They've never seen this God. He's never presented himself to them. And the life of the Muslim is to follow these strict five pillars of faith or witnessing, of your praying, your daily prayers, your fasting at set times, giving to the poor, and of course the pilgrimage to Mecca. And the whole idea is to somehow get to a heaven undescribed through obedience to this system. And the problem is, of course, no one ever knows whether they've done enough to survive judgment from their God Allah. And the Quran acknowledges Jesus, but just as a man. And see, all those are religions. That is what we call a religion. So when someone says to you, well, I'm glad that you've got your Christian faith, and I'm glad you've got a religion, and I think the religions are great, they're all the same, they all lead up the same path. This is when you can say, well, actually, no, those are religions. Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, those are religions. Because a religion says, what can I do, or what do I need to do, in order to attain what's supposedly on offer? What must I do to find favour with whatever God it is? Of course, whatever you'll find in favour is whatever's promised is different depending on which religion you've chosen. But what they have in common and what makes them a religion is all about the effort and the achievement of man. And of course, the problem is they all claim different truths. The definition of truth is that there is only one truth. There's only one reality. There's only one way that reality came into existence. There's only one way that reality is maintained. And thus, there's only one way to live properly within that reality. These all claim different realities. So far from being good news, religions are nothing but a burden placed on man. A crippling burden. A set of rules of which you have no guarantee or assurance whether you've done enough. And to wake up every morning thinking, am I doing it right today? This is why Christianity is such good news, because it is not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. The whole essence of Christianity is, how can I say thank you? As opposed to saying, what do I need to do? It's a totally different outlook. Christianity is how we respond to what's already been done for us, as opposed to what do I need to do in order to get to a place. And for most people, this would be hard to accept, because we live in a world where you earn what you put the effort into. The work you put the effort into gives you your reward. And religions make sense. We earn our way through university. We do exams, and we do more exams to get a degree. We achieve, we put in the work, and we attain a result. The same way professionally. In our professional lives, you go through different stages where you attain or achieve something greater than the previous. You're putting in the effort and doing the work, and you go through the different rankings. And we like that. I mean, insist on that. We wouldn't want this guy at the back to get the gold medal. This is the guy that won it. We want the reward to go to him. He's achieved it. He's done the work and achieved it. We like to earn things. We like to think that we have achieved what we set out to get. But not Christianity. It's what makes Christianity unique. And this is why this young rich ruler found it so hard to accept what Jesus was saying. Let's have a look, pick this up in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees. He's desperate, isn't he? Desperate for an answer. Ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Good teacher, can you show me the steps, the rules, the things I need to do so that I can gain my reward? So he's fallen on his knees in front of Jesus, and he's fallen straight into the trap of religion. What does Jesus respond to? He says, well, you want to get to heaven, you just need to obey all the commandments. Verse 19, as simple as that. And in verse 20, we see the guy incredibly claims, oh, I've done that. I've achieved what you set out to do, or I thought you set out for me to do. But this is where Jesus responds so lovingly. Because remember, to love someone is not to lie to them or give them a false sense of assurance. Jesus loves him, looks at him, loves him. After he said to him, why are you calling me good? Only God is good. I'm giving you a little clue there who you're speaking to. Jesus knows his thoughts and his life. So in response to the guy's claim that he's kept all the commandments perfectly, Jesus says, verse 21, Jesus looked at him, loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Interesting, isn't it? The point being made here is to get to heaven is not to sell everything you've had, you've got. In Proverbs, it talks about that fact that that's a false sense of charity, that you're actually making yourself dependent on other people. The charity needs to be reversed. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. Verse 22, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. There's two things here that Jesus picks up on him. Two things. The first, what Jesus was showing to this man is that his wealth was his God. This man worshipped his wealth. That is, he thought his wealth was the most important thing in his life. And without that wealth, his life would have no fulfillment. And therefore, what Jesus was doing here was showing that, well, you claim to obey all the commandments, but you failed on the first one. You think the wealth is the most important thing in your life, and therefore your entire devotion of your life is to wealth. You failed at the very first one. Second point we see here is this man didn't like this idea of giving up his wealth because he had earned it. He'd earned it. He'd worked for it. It belonged to him. Why should he give that to someone who didn't deserve it? What was most important to him was most important to him because he'd earned it and because he thought, that's what fulfills my life. And he goes away sad because he still doesn't understand that getting to heaven is not about earning at all. His first question, what can I do to inherit eternal life, showed he doesn't understand who Jesus is or what he's come to do at all. Look at what Jesus says from verse 24. The disciples were amazed at his words. He just said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his word, but Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Who then can achieve what's needed? Who can attain eternal life? If this guy, who we all think has been brilliant, keeping all the commandments apart from one, if he can't get there, how can we? Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. This was the biggest realization for the disciples. Just as a side note, don't let anyone tell you, verse 25, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to go into the kingdom of God. Famous in prosperity gospels. They claim that the eye of a needle was a gate in one of the Jerusalem walls. And a rich man with a camel would have to get the camel to bend down with all the wealth on it and then get through this gate. Absolute rubbish. Jesus is making a clear illustration. A camel physically cannot go through the eye of a sewing needle. It's impossible, not just for a rich person, for any person. And what Jesus has done here is opened up the eyes of his disciples to understand that no one can keep all the commandments. No one has lived a life worthy of inheriting eternal life. And this is the whole point that Jesus is making. No one is worthy. No one can attain what you think has been set out in front of you. And of course, this is a huge problem, and the disciples are terrified here because they know, well, failure to attain that means punishment in hell, eternal punishment in hell. But this is the good news. This is what makes Christianity not a religion. This is why Christianity stands alone. Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. There's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. There's nothing you can achieve. In fact, even the attempt is failure in itself. But Jesus is saying, with God, what is impossible with man is not impossible with him. And the clue here is in verse 21. Jesus' response to the man was right there for him. There was the invitation, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Follow me. Simple as that. To follow God, we need to get everything out of our view, which is blocking our vision of God. This man's wealth was so important to him, he couldn't see the invitation from Jesus just to follow him. This wasn't about him attaining something else by the means of charity, just donating. Jesus was simply saying, your wealth is blocking you from simply following me. That's all you need to do. Follow me, seek a relationship with Jesus. Because when he lived amongst us, which is the unique aspect of Christianity, God dwelt with us and amongst us, he lived perfectly, fulfilling all these commandments. He kept them perfectly to achieve for us what we never could and shouldn't even try to without first understanding who Jesus is. And this is the real beauty of Christianity. This is what Christianity stands alone, over above any religion. Eternal life is not found in what you can do. Eternal life is found in realizing what you cannot do. It's not what you can do that puts you on the road to glory. It's understanding I cannot at all do it. The complete opposite of the world, isn't it? Complete opposite the way the world thinks. We love to achieve things. We love to display our achievements to the world. And we don't like the idea of failure. We don't like to think that we can't. And we don't like to admit that we're wrong either. But Christianity simply asks us to accept that we're wrong and that we can't. And to realise, therefore, we need someone who can. And turn to Jesus and trust and follow him and bow to him as our Lord and Saviour. The complete opposite of religion or religious experience. And of course, if we were telling people this, we'd want to encourage them to respond to that. It's not enough just to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus doesn't mean just walking with him every now and day or just occasionally catching up with him. To follow Jesus, to walk with Jesus means to repent, to turn our life around. We want people to respond to the message of the gospel. We want people to meet Jesus and have their life turned around. To know that what we need to inherit eternal life has been done for us. It's been done for people. And the beauty of this is that the life of a Christ follower is just done in thanks, in dedication to him, and not as a means to earn favour. Only Jesus is enough. Only Jesus can give us what we need and what we can't attain. With man, this is impossible. With religion, this is impossible. With any other effort, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus is the only way. He's the unique way, the only God who revealed himself in flesh to validate the scriptures he's given us. And the life of a follower of Jesus is shaped by thanks, not duty, by grateful love and not religion. That is the difference. That's why Christianity is not a religion. And that's why so many people think that these things are just crutches or supports or things like wheelchairs just to carry you along through life because you're too weak to cope with life's other problems. You need some sort of support, a religion, something you think that you can attain to. Christianity says, no, you need more than a crutch. You need a defibrillator. Your heart has stopped. You're dead in your transgressions. And only Jesus can wake you up so you can follow him in love and not duty. Let me pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your gospel, Lord. Lord, we do pray that you would forgive us for trying to earn your love, trying to earn your merit. Lord, we give you thanks that you've achieved for us what we can never do. And Lord, as we understand the depths of your mercy and your grace, Lord, help us not to treat you like a crutch, as only someone that we come to when we're in trouble or we're struggling. But help us to remember, Lord, that our entire life is completely sustained by you. And every day we come to you to be reminded of your grace, your mercy, to be uplifted, to be equipped, to serve you for your purposes, and so other people can turn to you in love and not duty. We pray that you would equip us to share those truths. Amen.